Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 1, beginning in verse 12, we'll read to verse 5 of chapter 2. And Pastor Andy will be preaching from this text this morning. Here's the word of the Lord. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O rock, have established them for reproof. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? You make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet, so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore, he sacrifices to his net and makes offerings to his dragnet, for by them he lives in luxury, and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. And the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. But the righteous shall live by his faith. Moreover, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is as wide as Sheol, like death. He has never enough. He gathers for himself all nations and collects as his own all peoples. Here ends the reading of God's word.
Thank you, Brother Greg, for praying, for reading scripture. Thank you, music team, for leading us so faithfully. It's a special gift to know that God's presence is with us when we sing and when we pray. And this morning especially, there was a sense of that presence. And we can be thankful to God for that. If you do not have a Bible in front of you this morning, there's a couple extra in the back. Feel free to hop up anytime and grab one. If you want the text in front of you, that can be helpful, and you're welcome to take that home with you. If you're new to NEFC and you have a family, we have a couple options. We love kids in our gathering. We're all noisy kids before our Heavenly Father, and to have our kids in our gathering with us is a precious reminder of that. We also have a viewing room to the side with sound and a nursery for kids up to age 3, if that's helpful for you. And as a reminder, there's going to be a question and answer time on July 11th for the book of Habakkuk. The book of Habakkuk raises lots of questions, and it's natural to realize we're not going to get to all of them in our 45 minutes on Sunday morning in 4 weeks. So if you have questions during the sermon or as you open Habakkuk with another believer during the week, feel free to write down on the connection card in your bulletin the question you have and drop that in the plate in the back, or send me an email at andy@northfieldefc.org. And for our Q&A time on July 11th, we'll take time just to think about this together, these heavy things in the book of Habakkuk. There was a king during the Middle Ages in the 13th century named Alfonso, and his name was Alfonso the X. Alfonso spent a little bit more time at college than he did ruling his kingdom. And so while he accrued fame for himself internationally, his kingdom was kind of mismanaged. But one thing that Alfonso was famous for was this statement. Alfonso, who studied astronomy extensively, said this: had I been present at creation, I would have given some useful hints for better ordering the universe. If I had been at creation, I would have given God some tips. Now, most of us would never come out and say that. But functionally, don't we feel that sometimes? Had I been present at creation, this place would be a little better managed. Because all around us, we see problems. We see evil. And actually, we don't even have to have some event occur internationally or locally for us to struggle with, is this world a place of order? In our own minds at night, we can lay awake and wonder, what is the meaning of all this? So, in fact, this question of is in fact our creation well-ordered and our Creator trustworthy, is we may not be saying it like Alfonso and be remembered for the rest of history as that blasphemous king. But it's a question that we all ponder. And it's okay if that we're honest with that. In the book of Habakkuk, we're wrestling with this exact thing. Do we live in a rational world? Does our world have meaning, order, purpose? In verses 1 through 11 of chapter 1, what we covered last week, the big question was this. How can God use wicked people to judge wicked people? In fact, how can God use more wicked people to judge less wicked people? And what we saw in verses 1 through 11 last week was that under the sovereignty of God, things can get worse. Isn't that the comfort you woke up this morning to hear? Under the sovereignty of God, things can get worse. But then we keep moving through the book of Habakkuk. One question, one answer. Today we're looking at the second question of Habakkuk, and we're looking at the start of the second answer. And this week, we'll say this, that in the midst of chaos, God is the only hope for clarity. In the midst of chaos that we feel, is this world well ordered? God is our only hope for clarity. Our passage, we will not exhaust it today, but we're going to look at three pillars, three things that this passage stands on, that we must understand to understand the rest. So we'll look at these three pillars, and then hopefully this week you'll meet up with another brother or sister or around your kitchen table. You'll flop open the Bible, and you'll say, well, we've looked at those three pillars. What are the other details that we need to think about as Christians, as a family? The three pillars our passage rests on are this: the value of humanity, pillar one. Pillar one is the value of humanity. Pillar two, the sovereignty of God. Pillar three, the clarity of faith. So our three pillars this morning that our text will use to think about: the value of humanity, the sovereignty of God, and the clarity of faith. And what we'll think about is that the value of humanity and the sovereignty of God together in combination force believers to the clarity that faith in God brings in the midst of chaos. Let me pray for us as we look at our text. Lord, you are holy. There is none like you. There is none beside you. You are a God entirely without equal. As we look at this text today, knowing that an eternal, a personal, and a pure God inspired these words, give us spiritual understanding into a text that your Spirit must illuminate if we are to find the hope that you would give us. We pray this in your name. Amen. Our first pillar of our text, the value of humanity. Do you see verse 14? You make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. What's the problem with verse 14? What's the problem with that? There are words that people can say that bring to mind whole concepts. Bosnia, Cambodia, the Soviet Union, Auschwitz. These simple words bring to mind some of the deepest horrors of the human heart, the deepest horrors of the human condition. Why is that? Why do we have a sense of horror inspired by these names that really point to the irrationality of the human condition? God, you make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He, Babylon, remember that Babylon is an empire coming to Judah to punish it. He, Babylon, brings all of them up, all of humanity, with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet. We see nothing more and nothing less than slaughter of an irrational basis here in 14. What's at the heart of the problem of that? At the heart of the problem of senseless slaughter, of a senseless condition where men, women, children will die for no reason, senseless death. Why is that so abhorrent to our minds? In verse 14, we see a reversal of the creation order. We see a reversal of God's intentions. If you were to look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 would say this: "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let mankind have dominion over what? What will mankind have dominion over at Genesis 1? Let mankind have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heaven, over the livestock, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" Habakkuk, knowing the slaughter that will happen to his family, to his neighbors, even to the wicked rulers that he's asking God for justice for, at least they're his wicked rulers, right? But there's a reversal of the creation order at hand. You make mankind like the fish of the sea, like the crawling things that have no ruler. Genesis 1:26 has been flipped over. Man created in the image of God to rule the fish, to rule the crawling things. God, you've made man just like those things. There's a reversal of the creation order in verse 14 that brings abhorrence to our hearts. Because God created a good creation, and he created it with order. We need to think slightly more broadly for this morning on this topic. What is at stake in God's created order? We live increasingly in a post-human world. If you've been to college recently, or if you're thinking of going to college, you'll see things on the college catalog such as post-humanism. What in the world is post-humanism? It's a study of what does the world look like when we get past humans being the center. What does the world look like when we care about rabbits and rocks and trees just as much as humans? To us sitting here, most of us, I assume, that sounds difficult to believe as making sense. But to the contrary, it makes complete sense if you've set aside the distinctions of creation. If we were to think of Genesis 1, Genesis 1 is filled with distinctions. What are the distinctions of Genesis 1? The foremost distinction we must consider is that there is creator and there's creature. The foremost distinction in all reality is that God is not created, and that which is created cannot be God. This is a theme in the book of Habakkuk. Last week we ended with verse 11. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on. Guilty men whose might is what? Whose might is their God. The creator and the creation have been confused, and mass evil is unleashed. Genesis 1, distinctions. The creator is distinct from creation. What other distinctions do we see? Well, we see other basic ones. Light is not darkness. Land is not water. But we see more fundamental ones. Humans are not animals. Humans are distinct from every other species of living beings. Creator, creation, humans, animals. We also see in Genesis 1, male and female. That God is a God that has actually put clear, actual, ontological distinctions throughout all his creation. Why? Why is there male and female? Why is there land and water? Why is there light and darkness? Why is there humans and non-humans? Well, it's to remind us at every moment when we look at the world, God is not created. All distinctions that are invested in the created order are for this purpose. You must worship that which is not created. You must worship the Creator. That, friend, is what you were made to do. Worship your Creator. And all the distinctions we see in creation go back to that fundamental one, Creator and create and creature. But we must think about this slightly at a deeper level even yet. Every individual and every society that loses the creator-creature distinction, every society, every individual that loses that basic distinction, it is impossible to keep the other distinctions. If you lose the foremost distinction, then essentially you live in a world where what is there to say that there's any distinction? This is, if you want to use fancy terms, no one wants to use fancy terms, but if you did, you would say there's the worldview of discontinuity, distinction, and there's a worldview of continuity, where things are not clearly divided. We're living in a world that does not have the ability to recognize that it is good when there are distinctions. But this is not new. This worldview, the one of discontinuity and continuity, has been throughout the history of the world. If you think about the cult prostitution of early temples, so the time the Bible was written, there were temples of worship. And if you went outside of Israel, almost all of them had some form of prostitution. Why is that? Well, cult prostitution is saying that, yes, marriage is necessary for society, but there's no clear distinction that sex is only for marriage. Marriage, the sex in marriage is not distinct from the rest of a sexual life. And so, if you lose the worldview of distinction, there becomes a blurring of boundaries. In worldviews where there's not clear distinctions, homosexuality, there's no basis to disagree with it, because if distinctness is not rooted in the fabric of reality, then what's to say that these things can't be blurred at the edges? But not just sexuality gets blurred, but also the difference between human and non-human gets blurred. If we lose the distinction of creature and creator, then actually the value of human life cannot be sustained. Because what is to separate the value of a human life from the value of any other life? The distinctions have been blurred. Habakkuk 1 is saying that this distinction of the value of human life is what is happening. God, you have said that humanity is important to you, but you're treating us like fish. If any of you have ever gone fishing, and I must confess, I have not gone fishing for a very, very long time, but I've been down to the Cannon River and I've seen people fishing. Those poor fish, right? It's one thing if you fish from a boat, right? You have about, you know, 3 feet of the fish flopping mid-air from a hook in its mouth. Those poor fish at the Cannon River, there must be, what, 10, 15 feet of elevation from that sidewalk to the river. And the fish flops all the way up. And it's legal. It's because fish aren't humans. And God's given us a created world where we would not be cruel in it. But there'd be a distinction. The fish aren't human. In verse 14, Habakkuk's complaint is that, God, where are the distinctions that you've said there should be? Where's the value of human life? Brother, sister, you have the imprint of God's image on you. You have value because you are created in God's likeness. If you have experienced horrendous things in your past, whether from an individual who you trusted or whether there's some other governmental, societal thing that's happened to you, and every day you wake up and you wonder, am I actually valuable in the way that they talk about at church? You are. The world has chaos in it. The world is broken in parts. But that does not erase the fingerprint of God on you. You, brother, you, sister, have the infinite value of God on your life. And that means when it's hard to believe that, when it's hard to live in confidence that your life has meaning and purpose, you're not a fish. You're in the image of God. Which is why we must press on from one pillar, the value of human life, to our second pillar, the sovereignty of God. If I'm valuable to God, if every human life has value, whether it's a life that is unborn in a womb, whether it is life at the cusp of death, whether it is life that has great mental capacity or not, regardless of the state of a human life that it's in, that life has value. But if that's true, then how is life so confusing? How can life feel so disordered? How can we say, you, God, are of purer eyes than to see evil, and you cannot look at wrong? Why do you idly look at traitors? Why do you remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? If human life is valuable, if we live in a reasoned, rational, created order, then why is it so chaotic? We must move from the value of human life into the sovereignty of God in our thinking. Habakkuk begins his second complaint, his second question in this book, with a bony finger pointing straight at God. And he's specifically saying, God, I know there are certain things that are necessarily true about your character. God, there are things that I know without a doubt are true about you. And Habakkuk lists three of those things. He says in verse 12, "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord?" Habakkuk, in the midst of chaos, goes to the eternality of God. God, you are without beginning. And in the midst of chaos, I'll claim that truth. Are you, O God, not from everlasting? But then look at how that sentence, without even a break, continues. My God, my Holy One. God, it's not just that you're from everlasting. God, you are personal. Consider that. In the midst of chaos, Habakkuk, in his confusion of the chaos, is saying, God, you are eternal and you're personal. You are from everlasting and you are my God, my Holy One. A God with whom I can interact. A God who has created people with personalities. Your personality is a witness that you were created by one with personhood. Are you not from everlasting, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. And then 13. Look at 13 with me. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil. So Habakkuk is lining up. He's lining up. It's like a chessboard of argument. He's saying, God, you are everlasting, you are personal, and you're pure. So it's not that you're not powerful. You're the creator of everything. You're everlasting. So you are powerful. And it's not that you don't care, because you're personal. You're my God. You're my Holy One. And it's not that you're capricious. It's not that you're evil, because you are good. God, you're everlasting, you're personal, and you're good. So what the heck? But you see in his argumentation, Habakkuk, with God, the chaos, the confusion at hand is produced by the value of human life. But the answer that Habakkuk is fleeing to, is wrestling with, is pressing into, is the character of God. God, you are sovereign. You're eternal, you're personal, and you're pure. The book of Romans in the New Testament, the book of Romans in chapter 1 begins saying this, "For what can be known about God is clear. For what can be known about God is clear to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made." Romans would tell us that not everything about God is clear from creation, but there are some things that are clear simply from looking at the created world. Habakkuk, there are three things that I would argue are clear from the created world. There is a being who is eternal. There is a being who is personal. And there is a being who is perfect in his plans, purposes, and promises. God has revealed himself in his eternality, in his personhood, and in his perfection. In a way that is both helpful and unhelpful, right? Isn't this part of the problem? God, if you are good and all-powerful, why do we live in such a dumpster fire? Are you not able to fix it? Or are you not willing to fix it? This is the question Habakkuk is asking. This is no Epicurean dilemma. This is a believer in the depths of despair, in the fear of what will happen to his nation, his own life. And he's wrestling through, how does the dignity of human life that seems to be in a fishing pond and the sovereignty of God, how do these come together? When we enter into seasons of anguish, when we enter into seasons, when it's as if the waters beneath us have given way and we're drowning. That may not be you this morning. Well, it may be you the more you listen to this text. But if that's you, and the world feels like there's no foundation, the world feels like you're sinking in a mire, we don't come to clarity by thinking less. We don't come to clarity, to meaning, to purpose. We don't come to a foundation through escaping our situation. I have to admit, I'm quite thankful for Tylenol. I praise God when I think that I live in an age that when my back is sore, when my knee hurts, I can go to a cabinet conveniently located to my hot water, and I can open that and I can take something that will make me feel better. But if you think all of life is like Tylenol, where with the pop of a pill, things will feel better, you're deceived. Life isn't like that for anyone. It's easy to look at Twitter, at Instagram, at Facebook. It's easy to come to church and look at how nice everyone looks. Almost everyone here has had a shower today. Almost everyone here looks well-fed. Almost everyone here is sitting with someone they love. Looks like life's like Tylenol. Looks pretty easy. But it's not actually like that for anyone. Life is filled with the moments, if not the years, where chaos seems to reign, where the sovereignty of God and the value that I'm told I have seem to make no sense. Positive thinking, the Tylenol we look for, doesn't cut it. What we see in Habakkuk is a man who, when faced with the chaos of the world breaking in on him, while believing in a sovereign God, he says, I'm going to go to that which is most clear about God. I'm going to think harder about who is God. Who is he as a person? Who is he as an uncreated being? Who is he as one who is blameless, who cannot sin, who cannot tempt another to sin? Who is this God? And then he says, we shall not die. He finds a confidence in God's character, even as he points his finger in verse 14. And Habakkuk doesn't hold back any punches. You, God, you make them like the fish. Where is God in his sovereignty when he raises up evil nations, evil people, evil circumstances that we live through? God responds to Habakkuk with our third pillar. Our first pillar, the value of humanity. Our second pillar, the sovereignty of God. Our third pillar, the clarity of faith. We see Habakkuk turning on Netflix and eating popcorn, and he just tries to not think about the problem. We see Habakkuk going to Target and saying, a couple minutes of retail therapy will cure this problem. We see Habakkuk turning to the fridge. There will be something in here that will simply erase this care, at least for 20 minutes. No. Habakkuk mounts a watchtower and he says, I will wait for God's answer. There is a pressing in to God in this trial. What's interesting in God's answer is that God in verse 4 says, "Behold his," meaning Babylon's, "his soul is puffed up. It is not upright." God knows he's using an evil nation. His soul is puffed up. It is not upright. "But the righteous shall live by faith." God is saying, I recognize, Habakkuk, that this seems chaotic, that it seems irrational. But what the difference, what the distinction will be between the wicked and the just is that the wicked will live by what they can see. They will live by their strength. They'll live by their fishing nets and worship them. But the one of faith, the righteous, will live by his faith. But notice, and I want us to see this clearly, faith in this text cannot mean blind trust. It doesn't mean a step out into the dark. It doesn't mean fideism, which is blind trust. Well, I can't know, so I'll trust something. That's not what faith is. It's not a, I can't know, I'll trust something. Rather, it is what can be known is actually quite difficult to believe. But because it's knowable, I'll trust it. There are certain things about God that are clear. There are certain things about God that can be known. Faith is the affirming of that knowledge and that tenacious clinging to it. A friend once told me that Christianity isn't complicated, it's just hard. Faith, in some ways, isn't complicated, it's just hard. That we would believe in an eternal, personal, good God in a world that seems disordered. This is the heart of faith. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32 through 39, wrestle and quote this exact verse. Hebrews 10, 32. "But recall the former days when you were enlightened. You endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you, Christian, had compassion on those in prison, and you, Christian, joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, because you, Christian, knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one." Christian, you knew these things. There's a knowledge in our faith that is not blind trust. "Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, Christian, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised." And then he says this in Hebrews 10. "For a little while, the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith." Those who are believers in Jesus Christ will live the Habakkuk 2:4 life. They'll live the life of faith. It's not a non-cognitive escape. It's not just trying to feel better. It's wrestling with what can be known about God and how will I cling to him in times that seem troubled. Christian, we have great influence in the life of those around us. We're not peddling religion. We are partakers of truth. Specifically, if you have authority in your spheres of life, Christian, you must use that authority for good. Husbands, if you are a husband today in this room, you've been called to lead your family, your spouse, in truth. The waters of chaos are real. Will you leave your family unguarded in truth? Will you leave your family unprotected by clinging to the character of God in trials? Parents, you must recognize that you are the most important purveyor of truth to your family. When the seas of life seem to billow and roll, will you direct your family to what is clear about God and to the foundation of faith, the clarity of faith we stand on? If you're a church member, you have authority. The leadership, the structure, the authority of our local church begins with you, Christian. This is how God has designed His church. Christian, you have a responsibility to protect one another's trust in the character of God in difficult times. If there's one thing that this week you could take away from this passage, consider this. When you read your Bible devotionally this week, challenge yourself. Look for a character attribute of God in your passage, and then open up your membership directory and dedicate yourself to say, one time this week, I will perceive the character of God in His Word, and I will encourage at least one brother or sister of this character. And in so doing, what Habakkuk did on his own, wrestling with God in the midst of chaos, we will do together. Christian, when life seems difficult and fraught with challenges, you are not alone. God has placed you in this local body at this time so that you would persevere in faith. If you're not a believer this morning, just thank you for sitting with us through a morning where we talk about things that may seem foreign to you, about God, about a Holy Spirit that fills us, about the chaos of the world. As Christians, we are people who think deeply about truth. We believe that Jesus Christ has revealed Himself in history, time, and place, and the evidence of history is our hope, not our feelings. If you would like to learn more about how we have weighed the evidence of time, space, and history to come to our hope in Jesus Christ, we'd love to talk with you more about that. Join me in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, in a world that it's easy to feel like Alfonso the X, in a world where it's easy to doubt whether there is goodness, meaning, rationality in the world, I pray that Northfield EFC would be a body of Christians who press through the chaos into clarity, the clarity of faith that says, we know, God, that You exist and You reward those who seek You. You give us Yourself. I pray that for visitors here who may not know You, Jesus. I pray that they would be compelled by the evidence of history to realize that there is reason to have faith in a world that can feel chaotic. We pray this in Your name, Jesus. Amen.